الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. All thanks and all praises are due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Almighty Maker, Creator and Perfect Sustainer of the universe, of all the creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah cares for, Allah's mercy upon, Allah's decision and command is upon, Allah's wisdom and power is upon all the creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether they belong to the angelic kingdom, whether they belong to the jinn kingdom, whether they belong to the human kingdom, or whether they belong to the plant or animal kingdoms, whether they belong to the heavens or the earths, saba samawati wal ard, seven heavens and seven earths there exist. How much does man know of the creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? We are shut away and closed between the floor of this world which we call earth, between the roof of this earth which we call the sky. All that we know lies between the sky and the earth. We know a little bit of what is below the earth. We know even less of what is up there in the heavens. Where have we penetrated through the corridors of heavens and the doorways of heavens to go into the upper realms and upper heavens? Where have we submerged ourselves to find what kind of earth lies below the earth upon which we live? We call it planet Earth, but what about the other earths, and what about the other heavens, skies that exist above the one in which we live? Planet Earth is a tiny planet in comparison even to some of the stars. Millions of stars are millions of times bigger, more mighty and more powerful than what planet Earth is. I say again, planet Earth is a tiny planet. There are angels that are much bigger than the Earth. Jannah is millions of times bigger than what planet Earth is. Can we consider then what is the might, the power, or even call it the size of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? This is beyond the ken and the mind and the reason and the brain of man. It is absolutely below man. You look at this ant crawling on the earth and you wonder how this tiny little creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala manages to move about. Pretty fast it moves about. How did life come into this? It has two tiny portions covered, joined slightly, like almost like little pieces of hair by which it is joined, and one is amazed at the life and the movement of these little creations, insects of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One is amazed that there are insects which one has to see below a microscope to be able to see them. They're almost invisible to the eye. There are so many creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, many more creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, totally invisible to the naked eye. Atoms exist in the universe. The power of each atom is enormous. If they are gathered and put together, they will explode almost like a bomb. And Allahu Akbar, what does man know about the atoms that exist around him? Allahu Akbar, if we think of the power and the qudrat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we will realize, we will recognize that we are but puny, weak, insignificant man. That is where Islam teaches us humility and sincerity and honesty. So we commence with a prayer, O Allah, that you make us to be your humble slaves, true believing mu'mineen, salihin, siddiqeen. O Allah, accept us in that way. as we proceed also, the finest in mankind, the chosen final messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, upon whom we send darud and salam, wa sayyidina wa nabiyyina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We commence with our lesson today, but before we do so, as has become habit for us, we will review the lessons which was delivered in this Masjid al-Falah on the 21st of Rabiul Akhir, 1429 after the Hijrah, which was previous last Monday, 28th of April 2008. After Salah of Isha, we did this lesson. Let's look at, there are 8 significant points emerging from last week's lesson. The first one is that as we commence last Monday's lesson, there was a reminder there of the first Khalifa of Islam, Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala, when he spoke, lying on his deathbed, he's in his last moments, Malakut Maut is about to qabz, to gather his ruh and to extricate it, extract it and remove it, so that then the body of Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu will die. He turns to Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, and he tells her that, O Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, you must remember these words. When we are, as true believers, in a position of death, when we are close to death, when Malak al-Maut is about to take our ruh out of the body, O my daughter, remember these words. What words? وَجَاءَتْ سَكْرَةُ الْمَوْتِ بِالْحَقِّ ذَلِكَ مَا كُنْتَ مِنْهُ تَهِيدُ. Allah Akbar, Surah Qaf, 50th Surah of the Quran Majid, Ayat number 19. O my beloved daughter, remember these words. See, she was of the Azwaja Mutahara, of the pure wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the daughter of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. O my daughter, bear these words of Allah in mind. She recited a poetry, as 2 couplets to him, and the father then told her, oh no, Aisha, remember, this is what you must think of at the moment of death, this ayat that I've recited to you, and the stupor and the agony of death will come. In truth, it is the haq, my daughter. Allah says in the Quran Majid, and the agony and the pain and the stupor of death will come. In truth, this is what you have been avoiding. Subhanallah. That's what we all do, don't we? How true is the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Nobody wants to die. Nobody wants to think of death. Oh my daughter, bear these words of Allah in mind. Death is unavoidable. Nobody can avoid. So do not be complacent, so full of this dunya that you forget about death. Death, you must live in expectation of it. When it comes, be in peace. For death brings with it the agonies of death, the pain of death. It will come. It will happen. It's the will of Allah. And whilst you are alive, my daughter, bear these words in mind. Zalika ma kunta minhu tahid. Do not be among those where Allah says that they, what do? They have been avoiding. This is what you have been avoiding. Allah says, oh man, death, this is what you have been avoiding. What you thought? Everybody will die. I'm not going to die. Now you're 60 years old. Now you're 70 years old. Now you're 80 years old. You don't want to think of death. The richer you becoming, more properties, more possessions, more power, more status, more fame, more gain, more name. Allahu Akbar. All people surround you. Family surrounds you. Pride comes into you. Ego takes over. Oh my daughter, bear these words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nobody can avoid death. It will come. Second point that we made, and for each one of these points I mentioned to you, I gave you a story. The second one was, go on repeating the kalima shahada, seeking the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until the ruh is removed. Go on, Even when you feel your toes have become dead, it's moved. Now the ruh is being drawn from each and every part of your body. From the bottom as it comes out, your tongue is still awake. You can still utter with your tongue and go on reciting and repeating and repeating kalima shahada. La ilaha ashhadu Allah ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadur Rasulullah. Over and over again until you cannot do so any longer. For when the ruh comes to the tongue becomes lifeless. Until then, keep saying kalima over and over again. That was the second point. The third one was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, this is a hadith, to all the Muslimin mu'mineen of his ummah. What were his words? The hadith states the words of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam was, death is a gift for a mu'min. Oh, it's not a curse, it is a blessing. What is death? Death is a gift. It is a blessing for a mu'min. For the words of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, death is a gift for a mu'min. Therefore, that the hadith is, death is a gift for a mu'min. I'm giving the commentary of that, which I gave last week. Therefore, do not consider death with awe and fear. Welcome it when it comes to you. Because death brings welcome relief from the vicissitudes, the turbulences of life, and frees us from the chains of life in this dunya. No more working, getting up early in the morning and running to work, no more waiting for wages, no more hurt, grief, no more of any kind of storms, sicknesses, pains, agonies, and so forth and so on. And so on and so forth. No more. You are free. You become liberated. No more. No more. Once you die, you have become free from the chains that tie you down into this world. That's the next point was, the third one. The fourth point in last week's lesson was, look forward to meeting the pious ones of our families who have passed on into the afterlife. They will be among the first ones to welcome you in the afterlife. After your ruh is taken away, after your ruh goes into the sama, after your ruh goes to a meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after you have been set either in the illiyin, when you go to the illiyin, then who will you meet in the illiyin is the place reserved for the pious true believing Muslim mu'mineen. What happens there? The first people who will come to greet you are the pious believers whom Allah has accepted, whose ruh, whose arwah, whose souls are in the realm, dimension of the illiyin. The illiyin dimension where the arwah, the souls of the pious true believers is kept. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's an angelic kingdom. That is where they are. And the first people who will come, assalamu alaikum, Allahu Akbar, the brother will greet you, the sister will greet you, the grandfather, great-grandfather, great-grandmother, all the people of your family will come to meet you, and they will say, at last you are free, come join us. Then they will sit down and ask you, and how is so-and-so, how is so-and-so, how is so-and-so, exactly like in the dunya. In the hadith it comes, they will ask you and question you, many questions will be asked, they will receive you, they will embrace you, and so forth and so on. So that is what we did in last week's lesson. That's the fourth point. The fifth point was that the request of Hazrat Mu'az ibn Jabal radiallahu ta'ala, he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's about to die, alright, but then he asked Allah, Allah, won't you allow me to live longer? Oh Allah, can I live longer? You know why I want to live longer? The people around him were surprised, so he had to explain to them the reason why he is requesting, he wants to live longer. Subhanallah. He says, I want to live longer. And the reason I want to live longer is for the sake of making jihad bin nafs. Oh Allah, grant me a longer life so I can make jihad on my nafs. So I can fast when the sun is burning above me. When the temperature is 50 and 55 and 60, I want to fast. I want to observe Roza. I want to be Sawm, observing Sawm. I want to be fasting at that time. We're not talking about the fast of Ramadan, Fajr fast. We're talking about the voluntary fast with the Sahaba's camp. Oh Allah, I wish to feel. I want to suffer from hunger, oh Allah. I want to experience hunger for your sake, jihad bin nafs. I want to endure pain and hardship. I want to endure hunger and thirst and poverty for the sake of sincere sacrifice and to please you, O my Maker, O my Rabb, O my Creator, O my Khalik, O my Owner. O Allah, I want to please you. Let me live longer for that sake. That is all I'm asking for. And he knows very well if his time is due, he's going to go. But he makes this request. His mind is so pure. He wants to please. Even dying moments, he wants to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sixth point that I made was when Sayyidina Bilal radiallahu ta'ala was about to pass away. He was grief at the moment of dying for having left some possessions behind. Hazrat Bilal radiallahu ta'ala expressed sadness that he had not been able to fulfill one of the great sunnahs, teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When you die, nothing. Have nothing. This was for the Sahaba ikram. Leave nothing behind. Oh my Sahabas, leave nothing of the dunya behind. While you are alive, give it away. Don't die with possession. He says, Nabilal radiallahu is about to pass away. And he expresses his grief that he still has some possessions. And then he passes away. And the Sahabas go looking, what did he? Only 10 dirhams. Only 10 dirhams. That's all he had left. He was worried he had not given the 10 dirhams away. Allahu Akbar. What an exemplary life the Sahaba Ikram led. So I am saying to you also, whoever has to, when you feel you are about to go, give everything away. Make your will. Make your will. That's what basically, make your will. Give it away to whom? In a halal way. Don't wait. Many of us do that. Suddenly we are dead and we haven't made our will. Will is first. We must make our will. We must put down Islamically, this is my possessions, this is what I have, this is how it must be divided in accordance with the Sharia. Command of Allah and Rasulullah, some laws of inheritance, this goes there, this goes there, this portion to this one, my money, divide it up. So do it in your lifetime. Do it in the lifetime. I advise even those that are 25, 26 years old earning an income, put it down, make it clear and do it. And you update it. Each year you can update it like you want to. Because we don't know when we are going to go. You know, this is the era when natural calamities are coming. Natural calamities are coming. And because of this, we don't know when. Maybe an earthquake will tear this earth apart. And in we go, with house and all, disappear. We don't know when death comes. Sometimes it comes from above, sometimes it comes from below. Sometimes it's the wind that lashes us, and so forth. So that was the next point that we made. The second last point in last week's lesson was to remind ourselves constantly of this ayat of the Quran. Allahu Akbar. لِمِثْلِ هَذَا فَلْيَعْمَلِ الْعَامِلُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Saffat, 37th Surah of the Quran Majid, ayat number 61, لِمِثْلِ هَذَا فَلْيَعْمَلِ الْعَامِلُونَ. It is for achieving Jannah that we should live, that we should strive in this world. Let everything be focused. Whatever I do must be acceptable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It must please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All my work, all my striving, all my effort, whatever I do in this dunya, let it be so my Allah will be pleased with me. When my Allah is pleased with me, the door of Jannah will be opened for me. The door, we can express it in another way. The door of Jannah will only be open for me if in this world I have lived a life, I have practiced in obedience to the command of Allah and the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in obedience to Sharia of Islam. Then I hope, O Allah, with honesty and sincerity, I hope, Allah, that my road will be easier, my path will be easier for being admitted with your approval and consent, with your decree and command of Allah, that I will gain admission into Jannah. So make your life to conform to that. And then the last point in last week's lessons was this dire warning, which always we get. Shaitan does his best, even in the last moment of death, to lead the dying person astray. He's standing right there. Allahu Akbar. He's standing right there next to you, whispering, making waswas. He said, my whole life you followed me, my friend. My whole life you followed me. You listened to me. You obeyed me. Don't leave me now. I will be your savior. I'm going to save you. Your whole life you did everything I told. I told you to go and gamble on Friday, Saturday night. You listened to me. You went and gambled. How you enjoyed it? I told you to go and dance. I told you to go and party. I told you to go and play cards. I told you to go and romance. I told you all the haram things to do. You obeyed me. Now at the moment of death, standing there, and he says, well, you my chomi, you my friend, you my best friend, now listen to me. So the person looks up and says, what do you want from me? He says, well, reject the deen of, reject what tawheed, la ilaha illallah, accept me, I am your maker, I am your God, I am your savior, accept me, and accept, oh, reject what? Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why are you following him? Whole life you followed me. Every time I injected you and made you aswa, every time I whispered to you, you listened to me. You followed me. Who is this Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that now you're reciting the kalima over and over again? Your whole life you followed me. You listened to me. You heeded me. You followed my advice. Now all of a sudden, now when you want to die, la ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, no my friend, come on, I will save you. Oh yes, in that last moment, Shaitan uses his most persuasive powers to lead you astray, to lead you into kufr, to lead you into shirk. Shaitan does his best at the moment of death to lead the dying person astray. Therefore, in the life of this world, do not become a slave of your nafs, of our nafs. Do not become a slave of our desires. Do not become a slave of our ego and our pride. Do not become a slave of shaitani waswas. Otherwise, shaitan will know our weaknesses and he will use it to make us commit kufr and shirk. In this way, he will destroy us at the last moment of our breaths. He'll take our iman away and lead us. We will die as kafirin and mushrikeen. Worse, even worse. So beware. That was last week's lesson. And now we proceed with today's lesson. I mentioned a little earlier that natural calamities are hitting the whole world, all over, east and west, is being hit. Cyclones, earthquakes, old craters and mountains, volcanoes are erupting. In this day and age, after thousands of years, all of a sudden, ancient volcanoes are beginning to erupt. Does it make sense? Is this not, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told clearly, signs of Qiyamah. In the signs of Qiyamah, there it is. Europe flooded all of a sudden. Europe has never been flooded like it's being flooded now. Rains come down and the rains don't want to stop. And all of a sudden the rivers are overflooded. And these beautiful countries, advanced countries with all their technology and all their science, flooded, they can do nothing. In the United States, one after the other, tornadoes and cyclones are coming one after the other. Do you know last month there have been more than 10 different cyclones in different tornadoes in different parts of the United States? There have been 7 major fires they haven't been able to put out. A country like the U.S. with the most modern technology can't control fires, forest fires, they can't control. Thousands of homes have been burnt and destroyed. They have their media so much under control, they don't even publicize it. The media respects that and the media keeps quiet about it. They don't blow it out of all proportion. You know what happened on Saturday? A country that hardly ever experienced tornadoes, all of a sudden, in Burma. There has been so much wrong going on in Burma. Burma, in Asia, there were so many millions of Muslims living in Burma. When this government took over in Burma, it cut down so many masajid, so many madaris were closed down. Years ago, I'm talking about 1940, late 1940s, 50s, 1960s, the new military regime came in, closed down half the madaris, closed down half the masajid and so on, and the military junta took over. Look now, 50 years later, all of a sudden, time is not a problem to Allah. 50 years, 5,000 years, no problem. 50,000 years, no problem. But you are going to get, or you're going to get a thrashing. And all of a sudden, tropical cyclone Nargis, the name they kept is Nargis. Tropical cyclone Nargis hit Burma on Saturday the 3rd of May and killed an estimated 4,000 people and 3,000 people are missing. Can't find them anywhere. They're compiling statistics, the government officials, 4,000 bodies they found, 3,000 bodies they can't even find, buried somewhere. The way the tornado was blowing, that thousands of trees have been uprooted. Beautiful trees, huge trees with trunks. I've seen those photos of these trees, huge trees, all just, the tornado just brought it down. Huge trees, 30, 40, 50, 60 meters high. Thick trunks, just one way lying on the floor. The winds that were blowing in this tornado were anything between 100 kilometers, 150 kilometers in strength. Can you imagine what is 150 kilometer wind blowing? Brought down trees. Here it is, 4,000 people dead, bodies have been found, accounted for, 20,000 bodies they're looking but they cannot find. Nian Win is the foreign minister. His name is Nian Win. He stated yesterday that the final death toll could exceed 10,000. He's guessing it could be 20,000 also. But he's saying he feels all in all 10,000 people. One tornado, short while, 10,000 people, poof, gone. And every time these statistics come up, the statistics they mention are half to one third the actual amount of people. Homes have been simply blown. You look at the photos, you see homes, one moment they were there, next moment, gone. No home at all. The wind has carried those homes miles and miles, they use miles there, miles and miles away. Nothing. First the roof goes, then the walls go, then the whole floor, all the furniture, everything gone. You can never find it again. Imagine your home. We live comfortably in our homes, but you know what can happen to that home? Allah shows it to us. The damage is described as catastrophic. Winds were between 100 and 150 mph, which is miles per hour. Rangoon, Burma's largest city, and the rice-growing paddy fields, rice-growing Irrawaddy Delta, one of the world's largest rice producing Irrawaddy Delta in Burma, were absolutely devastated. All that rice crops finished. I wonder why rice prices are going up like that. There it is. This is what's happening there. Can't they open their eyes? Don't they realize? United States buffeted since this beginning of this year, January to the beginning to the end of April. One after the other, week after week, struck by typhoons, tornadoes, winds of considerable speed. How Allah is sending the wind? One area. Each area is struck. This area, next time is, I don't want to take all the names now, but 1 week you read, it struck here. Next week you read, it struck there. The winds are moving. Allah sends them everywhere. City after city is being destroyed completely. Can't these people open their eyes? What's happening? Every time the enemy forces, the US forces, Europe, so every time they make some move to destroy, to commit injustice, to plunder the rights of other people, what comes down upon them? Some kind of natural disaster comes down. And they cannot correlate. They just don't understand why this is happening to them. Astaghfirullah. There it is. We keep telling them and reminding them. They will not. They're so stubborn. They will not understand. And what's happening? The whole of the kuffar world. What are they? They say we believe in a God. And they call this natural calamities scientific disasters. The causes are scientific. So the scientists need to look into what caused it. No, it is not from Allah. It is caused by scientific circumstances, something, the plates are shifting that hold the earth together, or the wind has broken loose. Some scientific reason must be found to give a secular reason for natural calamities occurring. Oh, you know, the clouds are shifting, so we need to sort it out. Scientists are busy now working out how they can control the movements of the winds and the movements of the clouds, and how they can control scientifically the movement of rain. Astaghfirullah. Even the preachers now, there are exceptions, a few, but their eyes are so blind in wanting to submerge, completely bury Islam. That is the fear they have. They want to bury Islam once and for all, wipe them out. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is hitting them. They can never bury Islam. Or they may bury the Muslims, but Islam, they can target as much as they want to. They cannot. It's the deen of Allah. It's not your. It's not the deen of man. They will never be able to wreak havoc with the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let us examine some of the statements. We go to our subject of the life after death. Let us examine some of the statements of the pious muttaqeen at the time of their death, so that we can learn some important lessons from their sayings with regard to seeking solace from death and the life after death. Now listen to a few stories I'm going to tell you today of very pious Sahaba Ikram and Awliya Allah. When in the moment of death, what was their behavior? What did they say in those last moments? Hazrat Jarir Rahmatullah Ali stated, he says, I was at the side of Hazrat Junaid Baghdadi Rahmatullah Alayh before his death. Hazrat Junaid was a great wali of Allah. I've taken his name so many times. Much of the lessons we do on Thursday on Tasawwuf and Tariqat, many of his teachings are incorporated in. He was like the father of Tasawwuf in his era. So Jarir Rahmatullah Alayh says, I was at his bedside just before he died. He was reciting the Quran. One way, just Hafiz al-Quran, he's reciting the Quran at the last moments. So someone who was standing by him said, this was a time of weakness and not a time to recite the Quran. You're going to die. It's a moment of weakness, you know. Why don't you keep quiet? Why are you reciting the Quran? In other words, you making yourself weaker. Why are you making yourself weaker? He replied, Hazrat Junaid Rahmatullah Alayhi replied, he said, which is a better time to recite the Quran than this moment when my book of deeds is about to be closed? The Kiraman Katibin, are they writing everything? I'm still alive. I haven't died. I'm about to die, but I haven't died. Isn't it best that at this time I pass away, recite with the Quran on my lips? So even if you think I'm straining myself and I'm weakening myself, it doesn't matter. I want to leave the dunya with the Quran on my lips. My commentary on this: the mind and thoughts of the pious muttaqi slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always focused on the akhirah, of the life after death, and what best to do to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be successful in the life to come. What better than to pass away, to die with the Quran on your lips, coming from your heart. The tilawat of the Quran Majid and the repeating of the kalima are acts of great blessings and rewards for the dying person, and should be kept in mind by those who are about to die. These are very testing moments, agonizing moments for the dying person, and fear grips the dying person. But if one's life has been a pure and pious one, then hopefully a dignified death shall be his lot. Although I have told you many stories that this is dying is a moment of fear, but the person who's looked after himself, he has taqwa, the fear of Allah, he's been obedient to Allah and the Rasul of Allah and the Sharia, in that moment that person will be at peace. So in the moments of dying, he or she will think very calmly, and they will do what is expected of them, and which is keep reciting kalima, and those, whatever you know of the Quran, keep reciting it fluently. Keep reciting. Allah will make it easy for you to recite the Quran. Your mind, you know, when death comes, it brings such agony and shock that the mind refuses to think. The fear, the agony. You see it in the eyes of a dying person. They just can't think anymore. Shock hits them. When the shock hits them, finish. They can't even think, they can't even talk. If you can't think, where are you going to talk? But that person who's been a muttaqi, Allahu Akbar, he's calm. Oh Allah, when Malak al-Maut comes along, Assalamu alaikum, I've been waiting for you, I'm ready to go. And after greeting Malak al-Maut, he relaxes and she relaxes and carries on reciting the kalima, and Malak al-Maut away. Malak al-Maut will only take the ruh at the exact time that he must pull the ruh out of the body, not before then. He comes a little earlier to greet you, and he stands on one side out of respect to those who are reciting kalima and those who are reciting the Quran. Recite Surah Fatiha, recite school, whatever you know of the Quran, keep reciting in that moment. Your mind will be calm. You will be waiting for the ruh to leave your body. There will be a kind of peace, contentment, joyfulness in the heart. I'm going to meet my Allah. You don't think of the people around you. You're not bothered with your family. You've done your job. Your time is up. You are in happiness, focus. I'm going to meet my Allah. I'm going to meet my Allah. That brings an immense happiness to you. So you keep reciting the kalima and recite and make tilawat, whatever you can of the Quran. Stay focused. Do not be in a state of shock. Proceed the next story. A person asked Hazrat Junaid, Rahmahumullah, he asked the question, he said, what was the reason for Hazrat Abu Sa'id Khazaz Rahmatullah Ali smiling and being happy at the time, at the moment of his death? He's asking Hazrat Junaid. He was a Shaykhul Mashayikh. He was a Shaykh of the Shaykhs. So this person asked Hazrat Junaid Rahmatullah, he says, what was the reason for Hazrat Abu Sa'id Khazaz Rahmatullah Ali smiling and being happy at the moment of death? So Hazrat Junaid rahmatullah alayhi replied to him. He said, if his soul, whose soul? Abu Sayyid Hazzaz, great wali of Allah. He says, if the soul of Abu Sayyid Hazzaz would have flown away in that state of yearning and ecstasy, it would not have been far-fetched. He says, this man was floating. If you, people who were standing around him, if his soul came out and you saw it, like a bird, if it came out and it flew away, it wouldn't surprise me. That was the state of his ecstasy. That was the state of his happiness, to die. He was so happy that he is going to die, that Hazrat Junaid rahmatullah alayhi, this great wali of Allah, says that if his soul had come out and it flew away, he says, I wouldn't be surprised. If somebody came and told me that this Hazrat Abu Sayyid Hazzaz rahmatullah alayhi's soul came out and it flew away, he says, I wouldn't be surprised. Such was the state of his submission to Allah, of his taqwa, of the strength of his iman, that when death came, the time of death came, he was relieved completely. He was ecstatic. He's going to see his Allah. He's going to meet his Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The pious muttaqeen have recorded various experiences during the moments of death. In this case, it means that the dying person was in such an ecstatic state due to seeing the presence of the angels and the scenes of Jannah that they were showing him, that he could not wait to die and become excited and happy at the prospect of achieving the rewards and blessings of an obedient and submissive life on earth. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all such a successful death. Now the angels come, they show you scenes. Yeah, you are my brother, my sister, this is where you are going to. Oh, they show it to you. This is what's waiting for you. You are a good slave of Allah. This is what you can look forward to. And they greet you. And the moments of life, everybody around you is panicking, you're going to die. But you yourself, alhamdulillah, you're waiting to fly. You want to go. You want to leave this dunya and go. So I'm making dua. May Allah, so all you who are here and those who are listening to us, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us this kind of maut, this kind of death. Ameen ya Rabbul Alameen. Next story. A person came to Hazrat Zunnun Misri, another great sheikh. Allahu Akbar. A person came to Hazrat Zunnun Misri rahmatullahi alayh before he passed away. And he asked, he said, if you have any wish, please mention it now. Oh sheikh, you're about to pass away. Is there any wish? What do you wish? What can we do for you? Anything you want, tell us. What can we do for you? Hazrat Junnun Misri rahmatullah alayhi replied to him. He said, my only wish is to be forgiven by Allah before I die. He hardly ever committed wrong and sin. Always lived in the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in this moment he says, I have only one wish. And my wish is my Allah must forgive me. I'm going to die. What can you people do for me? All I'm asking for, oh Allah, forgive me. Allah make me maaf. All my wrongdoings, my sins, my indiscretions, whatever I've done wrong, that is my only wish. Let my Allah forgive me. Such was the exemplary life of the awliya Allah. Their thoughts were constantly on seeking the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in spite of the fact that they were extremely pious and Allah fearing. It makes us wonder when we compare their lives with our lives. They were the abideen, those who were constantly, day from the time they awoke, which was tahajjud time, right up to the time they went to sleep. You see, when you engage in obedience to Allah and in dhikrullah, like these people, you need less sleep, less food, less drink, less talking. Allahu Akbar. You do less speech. So we call them and describe them as abideen, those who are engaged constantly in the ibadat of Allah. They were muttaqeen, they always had the fear of Allah. They were salihin, always doing good, pious deeds. Yet they were constantly seeking the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The whole life, their students, I've reported they had thousands, not hundreds, thousands of students. The students report of the piety of these people. Whole day they sat and they taught their students. One class would go out, another class would come in, they would half an hour break, then they relax, have a little bit of tea, have a little bit of water, a little bit of refreshment, and they go on teaching again. Class after class, one class of 300, 400, 600 students would come in and go out, and next class would come in. Three classes before Dhuhr Salah. Three classes after Dhuhr Salah. Never less than 1,000 students. Subhanallah. Oh, they would flock and come to these mashayikh to learn the deen. Where does the person have time for anything else? You tell me. And plus that, in the evening they used to sit and engage in dhikrullah. Early in the morning, dhikrullah. 1 hour, 2 hours in the evening in dhikrullah. Together with the students, together with their murids. In the morning, again, they would sit with thousands, engaged in the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Where do we have that quality of people today? Allah. Then on top of it, they would spend much of the night in writing. They have compiled volumes and volumes. Tafasir. Commentaries of the Quran Majid. Shuruhat, Sharah, commentaries of the Hadith. They used to master the subject and they used to write. Volumes and volumes have been written by these scholars of Islam, which we use up till now. Written 900 years ago, 800, 700, 600. We cannot even match them today. These were the quality of people I'm talking about here to you. Their thoughts were constantly on seeking forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in spite of the fact that they were extremely pious and Allah-fearing. It makes us wonder when we compare their lives with ours. They were of the abideen, of the muttaqeen, of the siddiqeen, of the salihin, yet they were constantly seeking and begging, beseeching the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They were constantly weeping and crying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the acceptance of their ibadat, for the mediocrity of their amal, and for the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for their sins and their weaknesses. Listen to their du'as. Read about their du'as all the time, O Allah. That is how our a'mal is. Weak we are in our a'mal. We are very weak, O Allah. Will you have mercy on us? Will you forgive us, O Allah? All the time. They were regular in their salah. In the fard salah, in the wajib salah, in the sunnah salah, in the nawafil voluntary salah, they regularly observe fasting, the compulsory fasting as well as the voluntary fasting of 2 to 3 times a week. They were very particular. Many of them kept one day fast, one day not fast. One day, every alternative day they fasted. One day they would eat, the next day they would keep fast. Allahu Akbar. The compulsory, the voluntary of twice, three times a week. They were very particular with the observance of the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in their lives. They were extremely penitent and regular with tilawat of the Quran Majid. With zikrullah, they were constant, and with muraqabah. Muraqabah is silently sitting and contemplating on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they were also greatly submissive, humble and generous people, yet always filled with the fear of Allah. People used to come because their du'as were accepted by Allah due to their piety. People would come and give them presents. People were happy with them. So you know what people are? They know this is a poor man. Whole life, all the time he's just teaching and teaching Quran, Hadith, Fiqh and so on. He's teaching all that, Tariqh and so on, he's teaching. All, they know he's got no income. They don't charge the students. There's no such thing as stipulated fees. nothing of the kind. How is the person going to do? So people used to give. Even the rulers and the kings of the period used to send them gifts and so on. How, what did they do with it? They would take whatever was their minimum requirement they would keep for themselves, the rest they would call the poor students and dish it out. Thousands of rials in this way that they received every month, they would give it. They could see, you can see a poor student, hungry, sleeping in class, he's tired, he hasn't eaten. Call them, here's something for you, here's something for you. And they would dish out the money. Such was their magnanimity, their generosity, yet always filled with the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What an example they are for us. Here, we see even in the above example, the expression of humility and repentance, even in their dying moments. This teaches us very clearly that no person has a guarantee of success in the hereafter. This is the lesson that we get. Even the most pious of the pious, no guarantee Allah will admit us into Jannah. We have no guarantee. Only Allah. We may have done something in the life of this dunya which we have forgotten, with which Allah was highly displeased. Maybe Allah was very angry with us also. So that is why we continue. We must, in the example of these awliya Allah and earlier the Sahaba Ikram, we must always beseech the forgiveness of Allah and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We go to the next example. A person was sitting by the side of Hazrat Mumshad Dinwari rahmatullah alayhi, great pious saint or wali of Allah. Who? Mumshad Dinwari rahmatullah alayhi. When he, this pious saint, was approached by a person who appeared to be very poor and very simple. One man, suddenly he was teaching. He had his majlis, like I described to you, all these people whose names, they were great teachers. They were scholars and they were teachers. Every scholar was a teacher. Not like us, sit one side and just write books and don't teach. No, no. They taught, they studied, and they wrote. Allahu Akbar. So, Munshad Dinwari rahmatullahi alayhi, a person came along suddenly in the majlis, and he came and he walked straight up to, this is one thing of the great mashayikh. Nobody could, anybody who wanted to see them could come directly to the front. Where they sat, used to come directly. This poor looking person, he was dressed very poorly, shabbily, you know, simple clothing, you can see this is a poor man. He walked up to Hazrat Mumshad Dinwari rahmatullah alayhi and he said, this man asked the Shaykh, he said, Shaykh, is there a pure and clean place here where a person can go and die? He said, oh Shaykh, tell me, here in this khanqa, in this place, this madrasa of yours, is there a place where a person can go and lie down and die in peace? The Shaykh directed him to a place where there was a water spring. There was a spring of water there. So Shaykh told him, look, there's a place there. That's a clean place. You go there. This poor man went to that place that had been shown to him by the Shaykh. He went there and he made wudu. After making wudu, he performed salah. After performing wudu and salah, he lay down. And the students are watching him. He made his wudu. He performed his salah. Then he lay down with the place where the Shaykh had shown him. He stretched out his legs, put his head down, and he passed away. What is the moral of the story? Comes to the Shaykh and says, look, is there a clean place where I can go and die? And the Shaykh says, look, go there. And he goes there quickly. He makes wudu, he makes his salah. He lies down. In a little while, gone. Passes away. You know what is the moral here? Allah, such is the peaceful death of those who have lived righteous and virtuous lives in the ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and complying and following the guidelines and laws of Islam. they receive some sign of impending and oncoming death and prepare themselves for the passage to the life after death in a remarkable and extraordinary way, as illustrated in the above example. He had this feeling that, look, my time is up, I'm good. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspires them. They come to know because of the piety and the righteous life which they have lived. It comes to them. In the form of inspiration, it comes to them. Or in the form of a dream, it comes to them that they are going to die. They receive some intimation, sense comes to them. I'm going to die. And that is why he came to the Sheikh. He may have been poor, but spiritually, he was very much alive. He knew. And there he came and he lay down and he died. There are many other such incidents, only pointing out a few to you. Let's proceed further to the next one. The sister of Hazrat Abu Ali Rawza Dabari. These are various nations, that's why the names are like this. But anyway, I'm trying to pronounce it as accurately as I can, as it is written in the kitabs. The sister of Hazrat Abu Ali Rawza Dabari Rahmatullah Ali, her name was Fatima, she said that Abu Ali was my brother. The head of my brother was in my lap before he passed away. When he was about to pass away, he opened his eyes and he said, I see the doors of the sky have opened and Jannah has been decorated. I can hear a crier is calling. He is saying, O Abu Ali, even though you are not desirous of such a high rank, yet we have elevated you to it. He then recited two couplets to his sister as follows. He said, O Fatima, by the right of your oath, O Allah, I have never lifted my gaze to see anyone with the eyes of love beside Allah. I have never looked at anything with love besides Allah. Never. Look at the words. I have never lifted my gaze to see anyone with the eyes of love beside you, O Allah. And he took a qasam. He says, Wallah, O Allah, I have never lifted my gaze to see anyone with the eyes of love beside you, O Allah, O my Rabb. I see you have made me uneasy with my ailing eyes and those cheek of mine which have turned red because of shame. Here again we see the eyes and senses of a dying person, pious person experiencing the peace and joy of the final journey to the afterlife being exposed in a vision to them. What was he seeing? As he lay in the lap of his sister, what is he seeing? The sky is being opened up and he can see Jannah ahead. The visions of Jannah is being shown to him. And the malaikas are telling him. What are the malaikas telling him? A crier is calling. That's the angel. What is he saying? O Abu Ali, even though you are not desirous of such a high stage, yet we have elevated you to it. In other words, you didn't want to go that high, but our Allah is pleased with you, so Allah is saying this is where you are going. Highest heaven. Allahu Akbar. The verses are the expression of these images that appear to the pious muttaqeen salihin just before they pass away. They see Jannah opening up to them and they see the delights of Jannah, of paradise. They also clearly see Malak al-Maut and a group of angels, some 500 of them, accompanying Malak al-Maut, the angel of death. This is all opened up for the dying person, that pious person, that muttaqi person, and the vision has a soothing, calming and healing effect on them. The opposite effect is on the sinful dying person who is traumatized and shocked into absolute fear and panic by the last stages of their lives. We need to take note of these true accounts of the lives of the pious, Allah-fearing, muttaqin, salihin, and realize before it is too late that we also have to pass through these stages on our way to the hereafter, and we must prepare for our death seriously, so that we can enjoy these scenes of the akhirah in the moments of going. Because the eyes open up, the senses open up just before we die, and we can see that which those around us cannot perceive and cannot see. Allah removes the veils from the eyes, the parda is removed, and we see the akhirah, we see the angels. And these are the visions that the pious muttaqeen have seen that I'm narrating to you. We have a few more minutes, let's go on with another story. Hazrat Ja'far bin Nasir rahmatullah, they asked the attendant of Hazrat Shibli rahmatullah, whose name was Bakran bin Wari rahmatullah, he asked him, what did you observe at the time when Hazrat Shibli rahmatullah passed away? Hazrat Shibli was a very also great of the shuyukh of tariqat. The question is, what did you observe at the time when Hazrat Shibli passed away? He replied that Hazrat Shibli said during those final moments before his death that, and I quote, he says, I had oppressed a person with regard to one dirham. Once upon a time, a person owed me one dirham. So I demanded from that person that he return me the one dirham. I have already given several thousand dirhams as charity on his behalf. You know, the pain I have because I demanded that one dirham from that person. Afterwards I realized, maybe he couldn't have given it to me. I had no right to demand it of him, one dirham. Because I fear that my Allah may not forgive me for having demanded that one dirham back, which was owed to me. I have given a sadaqah on behalf of that person, thousands of dirhams, here it is. I have given several thousand dirhams as charity on his behalf. Yet the swelling of that burden, the weight of that burden is still on my heart. The dying moment, he says, is still on my heart. Then he said, Hazrat Shibli rahmatullah alayhi said, help me perform wudu to his family members. And he says, help me to make wudu. I want to make wudu. He's about to die. He's saying, help me to make wudu. Allahu Akbar. So Ja'far bin Nasir rahmatullah alayhi says, I helped him to perform wudu, to make wudu, but I forgot to make khilal of his beard. He says, I made wudu, I helped him to make wudu, poured the water, helped him to take his hand, wash his face, wash his hands, and wash his feet and so on. He said, I helped him, but what I forgot to his beard. I forgot to make khilal of his beard. I helped him perform his wudu, but I forgot to make khilal of his beard, passing hands through the beard. He himself did not have the strength to do so, because he was extremely weak. At the time, he could also not utter a word. He's slowly dying. He says, at the time, he couldn't even utter a word. So he caught my hand, and he took my hand and passed it through his beard. And immediately after that, he passed away. He took my hand, dying person, he took my hand, and as I took my hand, as I opened my hand, he made me do this to his beard. See, face was washed. He said, I washed his face, I helped him with his own hands to wash his face, but I forgot to do this to his, to wet his beard. He says, now, Hazrat Sheikh, this person who about to die, Hazrat Shibli rahmatullah, he took his hand, grabbed it, because he couldn't do anything, so, and he made me make khilal of his beard, because he could not do so himself. Then he passed away. Hearing this, Hazrat Ja'far rahmatullah started crying and saying, What can I say of such a person who even in such a weak and dying condition upholds the etiquettes of the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and abides by the Sharia and does not allow himself to discard one Sunnah, one mustahab Sunnah, one voluntary act of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Even in that weak, dying state that he is in, he doesn't want to forego one sunnah of wudu. Such was the persistence of the awliya Allah on the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and their love for the sunnah. Compare ourselves to the lives of the pious and obedient who with our hands and our tongues and with unfulfilled promises and trusts often think nothing of what we call small sunnah. We make a small sunnah appear to be insignificant, and yet I've said several times there is no such thing as a small sunnah. Every sunnah is a major sunnah. In this account, one dirham lay on the conscience of Hazrat Shibli rahmatullah alayhi for his whole life, and at the moment of death the burden of that grief lay heavily on his conscience. We should repent for the harm and the injuries we have caused to other people. There is time whilst we are alive to put right the wrongs of our lives. Let us do so with meaning, with purpose and resolve. There are people whom we have hurt in our lifetime. Let us go and ask them for maaf, and let us ask them to forgive us, even if they are owing us and you know that they cannot pay. And the last story we're going to do is the following. A pious muttaqi person was about to pass away. Any pious person was about to pass away. His wife saw him in the state and she began to weep at the expected loss of her pious and virtuous husband. Her life would be empty without her husband. He asked her the reason for her crying, and the wife said lovingly, she said, "I am crying because of becoming separated from you, O my beloved husband. I am crying for being separated from you for good." He immediately explained to her. He said, "Cry for yourself. I myself have been crying out of desire and longing for this day of my death and this moment for the last 42 years. He says, "I've been waiting ever since I became baligh. I've been waiting for this moment. Ever since I learned my deen, I've been waiting 42 years. That's his age. He said, "For 42 years, I've been waiting for this moment. You crying because you feel you're going to be separated from me. I've been waiting for the moment of my death for 42 years. Be happy for me. Don't cry for me." This story tells us about those pious muttaqeen who prepare for the inevitable death by practicing self-restraint and abstinence and by constantly being engaged in the ibadah and the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And through obedience to the sharia of the deen of Islam, they live in expectation throughout their lives for the final moments of their lives. We who live with indecency, we who live with shamelessness, we who are surrounded with immorality and corruption, we who live with the horrors and subterfuges of this dunya, of this world, we who live with hordes of people who outrightly reject the very existence of a maker and creator of the universe. That is the kind of society in which we live. The way out of this mess for us is through death. Death brings us peace. Death brings us contentment. We should not be sad to die. We should look forward to our death and prepare for it. And death comes to them as a way out from the colossal intrigues and the denigrating experiences of this material life. Don't be sad to go. You are about to win your freedom. You are about to become and to go into a spiritual existence. You should be happy at that. In those, the awliya Allah felt no loss at all, but rather much to gain by being transferred from this dunya, from this world, into the next world. These are some of the stories which I have narrated to you today. These stories have been taken from the book Life After Death of Hazrat Shaykh Zakariya Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi, who is my Shaykh and my Ustad. Beautiful stories that he has included in his book, and I've taken them from there. Those who wish to see the original extracts where they've been taken from can see it in the book of Hazrat Shaykh Zakariya Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi, where it comes from, where he has written all these stories. Here are some of the comments I make so that we can understand these stories better. But do bear in mind, if these stories that I'm telling you, these are true stories, not fiction, if they don't impact on our lives and the lives of our listeners, then on the day of Qiyamah we will all sit together. We will all be there. And for those of us who have not learned a lesson from these stories about death and what follows upon death, then we shall be of the saddest people in the Akhirah. We will be grief-stricken. Rather, you should not have listened to these stories, and maybe you would have felt free, but once you have listened to them, then you have made a commitment. Not me. You have made a commitment because the sense of hearing and understanding we have received from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we have heard, we have understood, and then we push it out of our minds and forget about them, the price to pay will be a very heavy one. Let all these stories leave a mark in our lives, and let us improve them in accordance with the lives of the Sahaba Ikram Ridwanullahi Ta'ala Ajmain, and the lives of the Awliya Ikram who died in these states, doing the things that I mentioned and stated to you. We end off with the dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala must make that these stories and the moral behind these stories impact upon us, and we can reform and improve our lives. And in this way we can win the love and affection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we can win the attention of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that all the time let us beseech that Allah keep us the humble slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and sincerely that we repent and seek the forgiveness and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Above all, let us continuously and constantly seek the guidance, hidayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When Allah guides us, because we keep turning to Allah, when we make ourselves the slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then in the final moments of our life, when shaitan comes along and tries to use his powers of persuasion to make us, to deceive us and to lead us astray, we will recognize the enemy of all of mankind, and we can tell him that, listen here, no, don't try your tricks with me, don't try to deceive me. I have given my body and soul to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I only need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I only seek the forgiveness of Allah. Allah is my savior. The mercy of Allah is my savior. I do not need you to come in. And then at that moment, just before Malak al-Maut comes, shaitan is there. And as Malak al-Maut comes in, Malak al-Maut merely raises his hand with his huge whip, and shaitan flees and he runs away from there. Let that kind of moment come in our lives, and that we be saved in this particular way, that shaitan is unable to make waswas upon us. Let us live our lives in such a way also, we recognize the waswas of shaitan. Shaitan makes waswas to those who have lived their lives contrary to Quran, Sunnah and Sharia. That is where shaitan is able to lead people astray. As long as we are not deceived by shaitan, how? By living in accordance to Quran, Sunnah and Sharia. So let us become the willing slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and thus only can we protect and save ourselves from the wily ways, tricks and deceptions of shaitan. May Allah accept our dua inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our du'as that we make here each time we end a lesson, and may Allah's mercy and guidance upon us and our family. Jazakumullah wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alamin.